Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This morning we want to look at the subject, the laws of the new covenant. The laws of the new covenant. It's just this morning. It will not be a series. Alright. So we want to look at the laws of the new covenant. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that need not be ashamed. That was the preacher of the gospel has a responsibility. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there simply means be diligent. It's the old Greek word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Simply means be diligent, be eager, or work at it. And he's talking to a preacher. In other words, you must ensure that you show yourself approved. Now, you discover the King James says unto God, which like you are displaying something to God, but it's old English. It ought to be diligent, or be eager to show that you are tested by God. That you are proven of God. That's the word approved unto God. That is, you are attested by God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Now, need not be ashamed, not before God, but before man. Then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's talking to a pastor, that's Timothy now. Interestingly, Timothy is someone who already knows the Pauline revelation. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men. So Timothy knew his doctrine. Alright. Then he says, be diligent. So now show that you have been approved of God. That's what you mean when you say approved. By the time you make a car, and before you sell it, or maybe something else, but before you sell it, you prove that it can do what you say it can do. So it says, you're a workman that is proven of God. All right. Rightly divided. The word rightly divided, many of you should know it by now, is the word orthotomeo in the Greek. It means that you cut carefully. In other words, you must preach carefully. Don't drop phrases or words foolishly. You understand? Don't be careful. You must pay attention. For example, when Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. The question really was, where was eternal life? It was eternal life himself that was speaking. So when he said, narrow is the way. Before he said that, he said, there are many false prophets. In other words, there are many false prophets, but there's just one way to eternal life. And what is the way to eternal life? It's just a single door, faith in Christ. So, you know, you be careful. Don't say, what he's saying is that narrow is the way. Now, if you say narrow is the way and you bring your mental appraisal in the natural, then the question will be, what size can take the narrow way? Do we queue? He said, narrow is the way. So, 10 of us, the narrow, the narrow. You can't go in. You can't go in before me. I'll go in before you. People like Joker will probably go with someone in that narrow way. We'll just put you with someone, then you enter, right? You know, because the road is narrow. So you don't go in the natural and think what he's saying. What he's saying is narrow with respect to the many prophets, false prophets. That's what he was talking about. So you must be careful not to say what was not said. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, now look at the essence of what he said. And so that makes sense. Then he goes further in verse 18. Are you there? Are you there? Right, verse 18. Before I get to verse 18, I'm going to read verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as though the canker of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He mentions names of people they can recognize. Who? Concerning what? The truth. Come on. Concerning what? The truth I've heard. So before who should you show yourself approved unto God? Before such men, who concern the truth of the head, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Doesn't mean the people have lost their salvation. In other words, it overthrows what they believe. Then he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. People normally read verse 19 out of context. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, when he says the Lord knoweth them that are his, he's not referring to individuals. He's referring to the facts, not people. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He said, well, I don't know who's born again. Only the Lord knows those who are his. That's not what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Because he's referring to the teaching of the word. Amen. The truth. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay. That was why he now said, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, is he referring to moral things? No. You just saw what he was talking about concerning the truth. So what will be the iniquity there? The iniquity there will be to err from the gospel. Amen. Still out there? To err from the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So the Lord knows them that are his. So the foundation of the Lord. And when you hear the foundation of the Lord, if you read that in Paul's letters, he's talking about the gospel. Ephesians 2:20. We're built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. That's talking about the revelation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There's no other foundation that can be laid except that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's, he's referring to the doctrine of Christ. So pay attention now. The next thing he says is, let them that name the name of the Lord. Now, when you say name the name of Christ, okay, the word the nameth is the word onomazo in the Greek, O-N-O, onomazo, sorry, M-A-Z-O, Z-A-O. Did I say that? No, sir, I'm Russian. O-N-O-M-A-Z-O. That would be onazazazozo. That's what I just said now. Alright, so it's used 10 times in the New Testament Greek. You can find it in Mark 3:14 and Luke 6:13 and 14, where Jesus named his apostles. Okay? He named his apostles. Mark 3:14, Luke 6:13 and 14. You'll also see it in Acts 19:13. Those who called upon the name of the Lord, sons of Sceva, to cast out devils. You see that. They called upon the name of the Lord. Then, you see it in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, when Paul was talking about that brother who he calls, he acted like an unsaved man. He says, whosoever is named a brother, that you call a brother, and then he lives like a fornicator, he says, such a brother, you withdraw from him. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Then you also find Ephesians 1:21, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Then Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? Is named. Then you also find in Ephesians 5:3, such that is not even named, let it not be named, pardon me, among you. Now, it's used differently. It's used both for affirming something that already exists. Also used for preaching. You see, what is similar? Because if you see, knowing the meaning of a Greek word doesn't, a word doesn't mean that the application will be the same everywhere. You need to look at the context with which it's used. Now, in this instance, the similar way you're going to find this, because in 2 Timothy 2:18 and 19, Paul is referring to preachers. So the word nameth the name of Christ has to be for what? Preaching. Not Christian, not being born again. Are you still out there? Are you following what I'm saying? It's not being born again, he's referring to preaching. Now, Where it's close to this will be Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Are you there? Alright, good. Romans 15, 20. Yes. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's what? Can you see it now? Where Christ was named, onomazo, that is to affirm what he has done. So to name the name of Christ will be to build upon the foundation of the gospel. So let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from the iniquity. What's iniquity now? Iniquity means to go away from. That is to go to err concerning the truth. Now those who err concerning the truth were believers. But their preaching was wrong. So he calls them the err concerning the truth. They were to depart from there. They were to depart. All right, who err from the doctrine, 2 Timothy 2:19, to depart from iniquity is the word apistemi, A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy 4:1. In the last days, he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. So as you have those who depart from the faith, of course, when you say some depart from the faith, it doesn't mean they lost their salvation. Because he didn't call them unbelievers. He said they gave heed to seducing spirits. And he says, seducing spirits are the spirits or the doctrines of devils where you are told, don't do this one. Don't touch that one. Don't touch that one. 17. Signs of the spirit of Python. Black shirts. You know this kind of thing. He calls them doctrines of devils. Because the word seducing spirit is not meaning scared. Amen? Seducing spirit is a doctrine, a teaching that makes people err from the gospel, fall down and die. It's a seductive spirit. Because it's not the gospel. If you don't wear scarf, God will hear your prayer. It's a seductive spirit. It's a deceptive spirit. The word seducing spirit is a Greek word, 1 Timothy 4:1, planao. It means to deceive. It's not to make to have sex. No one here seduce. She's seducing me. That's not the same word used in the epistles. Praise the Lord. Oh God, that's not a license to dress anyhow. We'll talk about that in the second sense. We have some things to look at in the second sense. Okay, good. So, he says to depart from iniquity. So the word iniquity is the same word, adikia in the Greek, A-D-I-K-I-A. It's just the use of the word. It just means what is not right. Alright? Adikia. You know you have daikosune, which is the word righteousness. Alright? So, daikaho means to make something right or justice. So when you say iniquity, it means what is not right. So when you say err from the truth, that is not right. So let them that preach Christ depart from what? Now the word to name the name of Christ will mean to build upon the foundation. Does it make sense to you now? All right. Jesus, does it make sense to you? All right. Depart from what is not right. In other words, some people, after believing the gospel, started to preach some extra biblical things. So Paul says, depart from that. Alright? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? By the same word, you will see in Luke 13:27, Luke 13:27, just check that on your own. Then you have 2 Thessalonians 2:10. But then, pay attention to something quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the same verse, same text, amen. I said, amen. Amen. Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You don't say that to a new convert. In fact, this is for old converts. Those who have been around. You have been around for a long time. Been around for a long time. The Lord is saying to us, we should observe every Tuesday, Holy Tuesday. Shall the bronze come? Depart from iniquity. Hallelujah. Still out there. Now look at what St. Paul says. So that's what he meant by vessels of honor and vessels unto dishonor. So he says, if a man will purge himself of these things, in verse 21, flee youthful lust. Alright. And then in 23, he says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. 24, but the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So he's basically referring to teaching. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? All right, very good. All right. Now, look at 1 Timothy 1:9. We're looking at the laws of the new covenant. The laws of the new covenant. I mentioned it during one of the series. I've forgotten, so I just decided to make it a different subject so you can get it clear, because there was something I said that I felt you need to pay attention to. 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Any righteous man here? Well, let's give an altar call. Any righteous man here? Righteous, born again. Amen. Raise your hand well. Raise it like this if you're righteous. Don't say, no, for some. When you say anyone, you look around, who is not raising their hand? Now, if you have somebody who led you to Christ, and then he's not raising his hand, just go, well, we are not righteous. The point is, many people who argue against righteousness through faith, they are righteous. That's the interesting part. Those who say they are not saved forever, are saved forever. What do we do about it? 996, I think, no, 94, 45. There was a brother, he said, I'm not holy. I said, you are holy. And I was shouting at him. I said, I'm not holy. I know myself. I said, you're holy. I was shouting at each other. I said, you're righteous. I'm not righteous. You're righteous. We always meet ourselves over righteousness in an unrighteous way. Or I say, the law is not made for a righteous man. Cool. Look at 9. Look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now he says lawfully. The word lawfully there means properly. The same word he uses in 2 Timothy 2:5. Properly. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully. It means legally. The proper way of doing something. In other words, there's a proper way of using the law. The law is only good if you use it the proper way. Already he has told you, the law is not for the righteous man. So you cannot use the law for the righteous man. The moment you point the law to a righteous man, you are not using it lawfully. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, that's not lawful. The law is good only if you use it the proper way. Now, so here's Paul. He says the law must be used the proper way. So how do we use the law? Of course, we're talking about the Old Testament law. How do we use it properly? Let's read some commentaries about Jesus. Matthew 5:17. Because some people think, no, you mustn't go back to the, don't even mention the law. You should, but use it properly. Use the law properly. Do not forget, the law is not for woo. The law is not for woo. Say it again. The law is not for woo. Okay, you did that very well 3 times and you didn't talk about yourself. So who is the righteous man? Oh, better. So why do you say the law is for the righteous? But who is the righteous man? So the law is not for me. Does it make sense? You know, people say, for we have all seen and come short of the glory of God. They assume the all is the whole world. So even before we were born, we sinned. They make God look so wicked. Even from the womb, we are sinned. How? You don't have to do anything to be a sinner. See, that is the will of God. You don't have to do anything. You have sinned against God without doing anything. How does that sound? You didn't do anything, but you have sinned. You should be scared. Hallelujah. If you have never heard this before, that means you've not been listening to us well. Praise the Lord. So the law is good if it's used only what? Lawfully. So let's look at the commentaries about the law. Jesus in Matthew 5:17. Here he goes. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill it. Someone's telling me, that's what we're saying. All these people preaching at the law. See Jesus. The guy's telling me, see Jesus. I'm not come. I said, hold on, don't rush. Did you see the pronoun he used? I am not come to destroy. I. Are you I?
Yeah.
But Jesus, that's the point. That was Jesus. Aren't you glad that's what he came to do? You know, if you have a mindset and you read the Bible, you see that mindset there. In fact, you assume you wrote the book. Yes. 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 You get it? I am not come down, Jesus, to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So, there are two opposite words there. What are the opposite words? Destroy and fulfill. Excellent. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. By who? He didn't say, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to give it to you again. Is that what he said? I'm not come to destroy the law, but that you understand it, how you must do it. No, I'm come to fulfill it. So he has two words there. One of them is the word to abolish. The word to destroy is the word kataluo in the Greek. K-A-T-A-L-U-O. It means to break up. To overthrow it. To break it up. Pay attention now. Now, when you use kataluo, this is how it goes. It has two applications. One of them is to separate it. That is the way this book is. Now I begin to tear the pages off. That's kataluo. So it's no longer a book. Do you understand? Because I've taken out the sheets. So I'm not come to scatter it. Pay attention now. You find the same word in Matthew 24 verse 2 and Matthew 26 verse 61 and Matthew 27 verse 40. I'll take it again. Matthew 24 verse 2, Matthew 26, 61 and Matthew 27, 40 used by Matthew. It means to overthrow something and render it useless in the sense of you tear it apart. Said, I've not come to do that. So, if I've not come to make the law in pieces, the opposite will be, I'm bringing everything together. That's why he said, not one tittle or one jot will pass all together. So, I'm come to fulfill. The word fulfill is the word plero. P-L-E-R-O-O. Now, the word plero means to carry something to the very end. To carry it to the very end. I mean, it's the same way you have a tenio. Okay? And then the tenio is, how many of you were around in the, well, maybe there was one in 93 in Nigeria, but that was more of a palace coup. But then there's an election in 1983, and someone was re-elected, according to the reports by the Moon Slide. Okay, so he won. And I remember very well that I was in Ondo State at the point, and I saw people burning houses. I just saw houses burnt. You know. And then there's an election. And then the next day, after I saw the houses burned, I just said, pam, pam, fellow Nigerians, you know. I just said, corruption, corruption, corruption. That's what I heard most. In other words, they overthrew the government. In other words, the term was not fulfilled. You get it? They didn't carry it to the very end. I'm not come to overthrow it. I'm come to meet the obligation to carry it to full term. Plero. You get it? You understand? Let me see if you understand that. Come on. You okay? So, I'm come to carry to full-time plero in the Greek. Now, something similar to that is Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ, let's take it together. Romans 10, 4. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Let's go. Romans 10, 4. Let's go. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness. Okay, let's go again. Come, let's go again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Look at the word end of the law. It's the word telos. It's a similar word, but it's not the same word. T-E-L-O-S. It means a closure. A closure. It's not an abrupt closure. You don't use teleos for abrupt closure. That will be abolished. Teleos will mean the proper closure. In other words, when you use teleos and plero, there is an obligation that ought to be met. So he says, I'm not come to destroy the law to fulfill it. Romans 10 4 says, Christ is the teleos of the law. In other words, he's the closure, a legal closure, where you meet an obligation that is given to you to fulfill. Oftentimes, telos or is similar to the word telestetai, where you have the word telos, telestetai, where there is an obligation of tax. They say, well, you are you are owing so and so amount of money, or is due, that's the right word. You are due to pay, I wish you'll say this, 1,000 naira per year. Thank you, Jesus. But they give you your bills, well, how much do you earn? The Lord supplies all my needs. I'm just going to my car. No, not the one the Lord does. I'm talking about your salary. So they put you, they give you a bill. That's a bill. So by the time you take the bill and then you pay it, that's a telos. You are the end of the tax. You get it? Right, you paid it. So he's the end of the law to everyone who believes. Again, that's how Jesus, what Jesus meant by the law. So, what was Jesus' commentary about the law? I am come to what? In other words, I'll bring everything together. That's first and foremost. I'll bring it together. Then I will fulfill it at once. So, one action of Jesus will bring the law and the prophets together. Let me see your hand if you understand what I just said. One action of Jesus will bring the law and the prophets together. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 12 verse 5, see, something else he said about the law. Now, when you say the law refers to three things. Don't forget. The first thing the law refers to is the Old Testament books of the Bible. The Old Testament books of the Bible. Genesis, for example, to Malachi, is just called the law. Why? It was written under that dispensation, as it were. Then you have the law as touching the Ten Commandments. Then you also have the law as touching all the laws that Moses gave. So you must always read it in context. What was he talking about? But in this instance, Jesus said the law and the prophets. That is Genesis to where? Malachi. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Genesis to Malachi. So Matthew 12 and verse 5. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priest in the temple proclaim the Sabbath and are blameless? You say, huh? He said, the law, they're blameless. There's a contradiction there. Contradiction is they ate the food in the temple and they are blameless. At that point, you just keep quiet. So David was hungry. And then look at verse 4 again. Verse 3. Have you not read that David did when he was hungry and they were, that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the shoe bread, which was not lawful for him to eat. What? Neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. So as they were still catching their breath on David, he said, even the priests. Everybody just went, Jesus. Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus is telling them that the law was breakable. He said it was breakable. See? I mean, is that not lack of honor? Is that not disrespect? He said the law was breakable. The law was even made to be broken. Are you still there? Are you there? Matthew 22 verse 40. Now this is important. Vital. Verse 36. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord. On these commandments hang the law and the prophets. So, who fulfilled this? Jesus did it. Jesus loved us. He died for us. He said, on this hang the law and the prophets. So he fulfilled this. Amen. Amen. Very good. He fulfilled this. Jesus fulfilled this for us. Love. By his sacrifice for us. He fulfilled the greatest commandment, which all the law and the prophets hung upon. That's what they held on to. Said he fulfilled. So Luke 16:16. Remember we said the law refers to the Ten Commandments or the other laws or the Old Testament, which is Genesis and Malachi. You find that in Paul's commentary. In Genesis, Galatians 4:21 said, you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's the book of Genesis, yet he calls it the law. But we know the law was given in Exodus. So the law can refer to the books of the Old Testament, can refer to the giving of the law itself in Exodus, or the other laws of ceremony, moral laws and all that. So it depends on what he's saying per time. Look at Luke 16:16. Are you following it? Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The law and the prophets were until John. In other words, John's the last messenger of the law and the prophets. So notice all those commentaries. I'm come to fulfill the law and the prophets. One commandment fulfills the law and the prophets. What is that? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbors as yourself. So he said that. Then he also showed us that the law was breakable. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Jesus himself broke the law. You know, he healed on the Sabbath day and everybody goes, you know what I'm saying? Which one of you would your pulse be missing and you will look for it? Everybody just goes, this guy always has answers to everything we're saying. So the law was breakable. The law was also to be fulfilled, all right, which he did. And the law was still John. So look at the commentaries of Jesus about the law. Remember how we started. The law is good if a man uses the proper way. Amen. Amen. The law is not for a righteous man. Let me show you something a little bit more. One more. Look, go back to that 1 Timothy 1. Let me show you something quickly. Go to Philippians 3. This is Paul's commentary now. Philippians 3. We'll read verse 5. Verse 6. Let's read it together. Philippians 3, 6. Are you there? If you are there, say amen. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law. What was he? Blameless. Look at what he now says. 1 Timothy 1. Go. 1 Timothy 1. This was the one who was blameless before the law. You see what the law turns you to in a moment. Verse 13. This was a blameless man who was before a blasphemer. That's what the law makes you. See it? A persecutor. Injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did ignorant in unbelief. So what else does the law do? It inspires unbelief. Are you following? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding, the word exceeding there is hyper. Amen. Everywhere is in what grace, always I for grace. Amen. Acting abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's say 15 together. This is a faithful saying. Come on, everybody, together. Let's go. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom the chiefest of sinners was blameless under the law. He said he's blameless under the law, but he calls himself the commander-in-chief of sinners. The supremo general of sinners. Amen. Again, the law is good if you use it how? Lawfully. So look at Luke 24, verse 44. Let's see what Jesus meant when he said, I'm come to fulfill the law. Luke 24, 44. Before we read that quickly, Luke 24, 25 to 27. And he said unto them, I like to read it like this, O fools, so you won't think I'm abusing you, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, come on, let's take 27 together. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is that the law and the prophets? Is that the law and the prophets? Thank you. Look at verse 44. Let's take it together. Verse 44. Everybody, let's go. And he said he unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Is that very clear? So how did he fulfill the law and the prophets? By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection and ascension. Does it make sense to you now? Does it make sense? I'm come to fulfill, not come to destroy. How did he do it? So his death, listen now, unified the law and the prophets. His burial, his ascension, unified the law and the prophets. I'm come, not come to destroy, I'm come to fulfill it. John 7:19 and 23. John 7:19 and 23. That's just for a reference. John 7:19, 23. John 7:19 and 23. You just check that later. Now, so Jesus' commentary about the law, did he ask you to fulfill the law? Huh? No, he didn't. Who was going to fulfill the law? On whose behalf? On our behalf. Is that okay? All right, good. Did he ever say the law was perfect? No. Did he ever say that the law, that breaking the law is sin against God? No. You guys didn't say that. You go. Did you just say that? I did. Because Jesus said so. So, look at the book of Acts, the law, quickly. Acts 13. You learn something? Acts 13. 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, Acts 13, 15, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I don't think they checked out the audience when they said this. There was someone right there, his name was Paul. So he stood up and raised his hand. Young man, come and say something. What's your name again? So Paul, just come. And then he said, ye men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. That means listen to me. So fearing God is not the same as believing the gospel. Amen. He packaged them well. He didn't abuse them. And sometimes when you do that, you distract your message. Say, you that fear God. And they're like, yeah, that's right. That's right. Oh, yes. We fear God. Don't we? Then he began to talk to them about what they had just read. Everybody had read the law and the prophets felt the service was over. So you guys come back. Then he began to read. Then look at verse 39. Let's go. Let's go to 38. No. Anyway, we'll keep reading, but because of our time, then he says in verse 29, let's say 29 together. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, come on. But God raised him from the dead. Let's take verse 33 together. And God has fulfilled the same unto us. Let's take 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise that was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Quickly, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, hallelujah, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's some people have problems with. The forgiveness of sins. I was out preaching last week. That's why he didn't see me on Sunday. And someone said, when you begin to preach that we are forgiven, that you don't have to ask God, and you have to pray about it, old preacher in the ministry, I guess, Paul did a Pentecost. Yeah. All this message going around Nigeria, is it not licensed to sin? Please answer it. Forgiveness? What about? So he was saying, forgiveness? I said, so he went to say, I said, don't sit down, sir. Remain standing, sir. So go to Luke 23, sir. Those who killed Jesus, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for you don't know what they do. He said, did the Father forgive them? He said, yes. Did they ask for it? He said, no. Did they repent? He said, no. He sat down by himself. just said, bless you. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he's preached unto you. You only preach what has happened. The forgiveness of sins. And by him, let's take verse 39 together. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. So the law does not justify. Amen. Now I forgot to even give you a text. That Luke 24:44, all things must be fulfilled, is the word plerothe. P-L-E-R-O-T-H-E. You know we said pleroth is what Jesus used in Matthew 5:17. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. How did he fulfill it? By his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Look at Acts 21. Acts 15. The book of Acts. Acts 15. So how do you use the law lawfully? By saying Jesus fulfilled it. Am I making sense? Okay? And then by saying it doesn't justify. Am I making sense? It's breakable. I said it's breakable. It's breakable. It's not. When you break it, it's abomination. Okay? Jesus fulfilled it, right? Okay, very good. So, that's the law. And then the prophets. Now, Acts 15. So, except you use it lawfully, the proper way. Acts 15:5. Let's take it together. In fact, let's start from Acts 15:1. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. That means they had a teaching ministry. They wrote books. They were on television. They had CDs. Amen. They were at Bible schools. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a different doctrine. No? Now look at verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together. And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So they were believers. Ministers. Okay, let's go on. Saying, that's the word let go, that means they were preaching that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, what is the difference between the first and the second? The first one said, if you don't do it, you won't be saved. Now, that's easy to detect. The second one is a dangerous one. You are saved, but then you have to. It was a sect. A denomination that has not died. That denomination is still alive. Said, keep it. So, could you say that these people will definitely oppose Paul? Okay. Could you also say they will have opposed Jesus? Isn't that true? They would have opposed Jesus. Because we just read the words of Jesus now, and we read the words of Paul. So they could have opposed Jesus and opposed Paul. Pay attention now. So they were a sect that believed. Then one more. Then in trying to resolve the issues, James now said, oh yes, but what Peter said is true. Peter said, look, we cannot bear, because Peter in verse 10. Therefore, let's take verse 10 together. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You didn't read your Bible. You didn't read it. As you were looking at me. How did you see it? Did you read like me? You were not reading it. We're able to bear. But we believe. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved even that day. We believe. So faith is the exact opposite of the law. Now, look at 15. See how the president of the Christian Association of Jerusalem, Reverend Apostle Bishop James, one of the fathers, in fact, the father, see what he said. He said, wherefore, verse 19, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles that turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from Abba, from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. Please, ask me what he has just done. He just magnified sin. That's what he just did. Is fornication appropriate? No, it's a sin. But what did he just do? You know, it looks like he's just trying to say that they should live right. No. The contention was justification through faith. And then I said, no, don't disturb them. Peter has said it now. God on his own, he said, Gentiles were born again. So don't let stress anybody, okay? However, verse 21. For Moses of old time, can you see where it is? Has in every city them that preach him been read in the synagogue every Sabbath day? What could they have done? Look at verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, that you must be circumcised and keep the law, in whom we gave no such commandments. So they just removed one and added a few. We're not. This is not. This should not be stressful. See that? Acts 18:13-15. Now look at what they said to Paul. And when Galileo, verse 12, was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. He persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Look at that. So, they accused Paul of teaching righteousness through faith without an addition. So, they were in other words saying, faith is not enough to approach God. So, this was Paul's greatest challenge. Just like Jesus. Do you know that Jesus was accused of turning people against the law? He was accused of turning, of desecrating the law. It was the same thing by the same people. The Pharisees. The chief priests. Same thing. Look at Acts 21, verse 20. Now this was when Paul now came to the elders. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews that are what? Huh? And they are zealous. They are all zealous. In those days,
They are telling you thousands which believe and are. You can have people who believe and they are zealous of the law. They are believers. They speak in tongues, they prophesy. They say, oh my God, the Holy Ghost is in us. But how would you be zealous of the law for Christ's sake? They were zealous. They could quote it. You say, God is good. Yes. He's the lion and the lamb. We'll take that in 2 Great Salvation 5C anyway. He's the lion and the lamb. God is God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Yes. In one day. 3,000. He killed 3,000. That's our God. A man said, I was praying for someone. He's in the millions that listen to him. So I'm praying for someone. As I was praying, the Lord said, don't pray for him. I'm the one behind it. You know, that's an African way of talking. I'm doing you. I'm the one behind. So make sure that you don't, that God remains your friend. If he turns against you, brethren, who can help you? Zealous of the law. But they are believers. Are you there? And they are informed of thee. Now look at what he said. That you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. So thousands, they had branches all over, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come to hear together, for they will hear that you have come. So, they didn't hear him. They've never heard him preach. But they heard what he was saying. Is that popular today? They've never heard him. So, he has given them a license. Oh, that Paul. Paul community, we know him. Did that say something? I'm just making a name. We know him. Paul. He said, the thousands. Thousands. You know, for James to say that, that means they were in a large majority. Hallelujah. The law is good. If a man uses it lawfully. The law just makes you do things like this. In this fall. I've read 24, right? Okay. Look at verse 28. So look at what he did to him. Let's take 28 together. Men now came crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man! This is the man! That teaches all everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And what brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted the Christianity. Sorry, the holy place. They have spoiled the church. That's what they said about Paul. This is the man! That means they've been hearing about it. They have not read his letters. They have not been to his meetings. They have heard his name. As they hear his name, they see license to sin. Paul, that guy, I know him. How do you know him? He told me. How do you know? He told me. How do you know? He told me. Told you what? Paul. And these were those who opposed him. Are you there? Look at verse 3, chapter 2. Paul says, he began his defense. See, that was a man taught, brought at the feet of the Gamaliel, verse 3, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. So he began to make a defense of what he was teaching. Look at verse 12. And one Ananias is talking to them, how he got saved, how he got filled with the Holy Ghost. So one Ananias, a devout man. Paul is so intelligent. Said, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews got there, he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul. So he said, Ananias, a man you all know. You know Ananias now?
We know him. Don't you know Ananias? Ananias keeps the law. Yes, we know. He was the one the Lord appeared to talk to me. You know, Ananias asked Jesus a question. Said, this man, have you not heard about him? You know, we said that the law brings unbelief. Lord, this man you are asking me to go to. I know it's been a while you ascended to heaven. I think some things you don't know in the earth. he's lecturing the Lord. So Paul is saying, that Ananias who came to me, he's just one of you guys. God is so intelligent about this. Jesus was very intelligent, pardon me. Look at Acts 26. In verse 18. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may what? Receive. He says, receive forgiveness of sins. He didn't say that they may ask. You don't ask what has been given. You only receive it. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith is in me. So Paul began to speak. Verse 21. Look at verse 22. Let's take verse 22 together. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those things which Moses did say should come. Let's take 23 together. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead, and will show light unto the people and to the Jews. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He said, I'm preaching from Moses. And everybody went quiet. He got to a point. Festus said, you guy, you are running mad. Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. He said, he's talking to Agrippa. He said, Agrippa is in 28. Almost that persuade me to be a Christian. Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day. Hallelujah. We're both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he thus had spoken, the king rose up and the governor vanished, and he sat with them. And then they said, what's going on? This man is preaching from the war. They are objective. Why? Look at 27. Agrippa, believes thou the prophet? He talked to him. He knows he's a Jew. You know, Peter said, believe the prophet? Said, I know you believe. Hallelujah. Are you there? I was saying it to someone last week. I said, Paul was before the governors, the kings, in a time when people were under tyranny, bad government, economic crisis, and he never discussed governance with any of the kings. He preached the gospel. Same as all the apostles. None of them. Not even Jesus. I thought they said, well, I've been looking for this opportunity to address this matter. The markets are not free to poor people. This is not right. This is not the will of God. Why did they rig elections? Oh, king. You weren't sent to say that. What the king needs is forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And they preached it to them. Hallelujah. You can comment on national issues or remove your jacket, drop the Bible, leave the pulpit, and face the world. Hallelujah. But you can't abuse the privilege God gave you to go into sentimental issues. But whatever you preach, I say to people, whatever you say as the gospel, you must be able to say before Donald Trump, the present president of America, and say it in someone in Adegule in Lagos. If anything you say cannot be said to this, to different sets of people the same way, it is not the gospel. Because the gospel is for every and all nations. For it to be called the gospel, it must be applicable to everyone, rich or poor, great or small. Am I making any sense? All right now. Acts 28:23. My God. Are you there? Acts 28:23. Let's take it together. And when they come on, let's go together, let's go. And when they had appointed him a day, they came to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning who? Come on, everybody. Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of prophets, from morning till evening. And some believe things which are spoken, and some believe not. So, where did they preach concerning Jesus? The law and the prophets. And they were believing. He didn't ask them to do the law. He asked them to believe the message. That Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying this morning. Come on, you follow? The law and the prophets. So, don't forget, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So, the lawful use of the law is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. Praise God. That's why it is not made for the righteous man. What is made for the righteous man is the fulfillment of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Does it make sense to you? Alright, good. Now let's see. Then, what about the epistles? The book of Romans. Now, because of our time, I'll just mention a couple of things. The book of Romans in all the epistles has the term the law more than any other epistle. It's used 78 times. 78 times. The law. 78 times. In 1 Corinthians, you have it used 15 times. 1 Corinthians, 15 times. And you know, the book of Romans is where righteousness through faith is discussed. The book of Romans is the one that says Christ is the end of the law. And yet that's where the term the law was explained the most, 78 times. 1 Corinthians has it 15 times. But out of the 15 times, about 8 of them didn't even refer to the law of Moses. One of them is 1 Corinthians 6:1, 1 Corinthians 6:6, and 1 Corinthians 6:7. That is the court of law, human laws. The other one, which we're going to examine later, is 1 Corinthians 9:21. 1 Corinthians 9:21. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at this. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I'm against them that are without the law. So he plays around the term the law to Christ. We're going to check that, you know, later on. Galatians has it 32 times. So that means to understand the law and the fulfillment, you will need two books majorly, three actually, Romans and Galatians. Romans and Galatians. And I'll tell you why. The book written to Rome, had both Jews and non-Jews. That's why I said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greeks. That's the non-Jew. Romans 1:16. Now, Corinthians also had the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:32, giving no offense neither to the Jew, the Gentile, nor the church of God. But Galatians had it 32 times because it was predominantly a Gentile church. But the reason why he had it so much was because some people had come from Jerusalem to impose the law on the believers. So Paul had to explain the law, you know, both as a defense and as an explanation of the gospel. So you have it used 32 times. Let's check some critical text in Galatians. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. I'll start from 12. Let's take 12 together. Galatians 3:12. Let's go. No, let's even start from 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Thank God you're not from there. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you. That is written to be crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So, he is making a distinction between the works of the law and the hearing of faith. Now, quickly look at 13. Look at 12. Let's take 12 together. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, was for it's written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's very vital. So he silences the law by saying, it's not for the righteous man, it's not of faith. Now Galatians 6:2, we're going to look at that, but let's just put it somewhere. But look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Then I say, walk in the Spirit, that you should not fulfill the laws of the flesh. Let's take verse 18 together, everybody. Galatians 5:18. Let's go. If you be led of the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the word led of the Spirit means you are taken by the Spirit. I go. That is, you are taken from the law to faith. Then you are not under the law. If you are born again, that's what being led of the Spirit. You are not under the law. Because Galatians chapter 4, let's take it together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Let's go. No, that's verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. Can we take it together? Let's go. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to what? To what? That means the law was to put people in bondage. You don't redeem from a good person. You redeem from a slave owner. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your house, crying out, Father. Let's take 7 together. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, an heir of God through Christ. I want us to read verse 8 and 9 together. Let's go. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them that by nature were. That means, under the law, you don't know God. Let's take verse 9 together. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. Days and weeks. The man said, you don't eat the Lord's the Holy Communion except in the evenings. How many of you have eaten in the morning? You must do deliverance for them. That is called Lord's Supper. Supper. He thought supper means dinner. Meanwhile, in the original, supper means sup, to eat. That's all. Sometimes, let's go further. You know, some entire denominations are built on a verse that is italicized. It flicks. You see, the whole denomination, hundreds of thousands, and say, it's not today. Okay, let's go further. Philippians has it three times. Three times. And look at the three times. You won't like it if you love the law. Philippians 3, verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Philippians 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But look at verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together. And be found in him, not having my own, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So the righteousness which is from the law didn't come from God. Amen. So the law is not made for the righteous man. Are you still there? Ephesians has it just once. I skipped Ephesians. I don't know why I did. Ephesians has it once. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh. Let's take it together. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh. I'll wait for you. Let's go one more time. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to making himself of 21 new man. So making peace. 1 Timothy has it three times. And that's the one we read earlier. Look at it. 1 Timothy 1:7. Colossians doesn't have it at all. 1 Timothy 1:7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. Titus 3:9. Titus 3:9. Let's take it together. Titus 3:9. I'll wait for you. Let's go. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He calls such a man an heretic. So an heretic, just like those who started a sect, the word sect in 1 Corinthians 15:5, is what heresies is heresy.
opinions. So people that stick to the law only have an opinion. They're not preaching the gospel. They are heretics. An heretic is not the man who says, do not do the law. An heretic is the man that says, you should do it. Don't give me your name. You didn't get that, did you? Hebrews has it 13 times. But look at how Hebrews puts it 13 times. Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Can you imagine? And not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year, continually make the comers perfect. They say the law made no one perfect. Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 2:1-3. Hebrews 2:1-3. Verse 2 says, the law was given by angels. The gospel was spoken by Jesus. Verse 3. Hebrews 12:29 calls our God a consuming fire. Why? Because he totally obliterated, he annihilated, he took away the law. That's why it's called a consuming fire. He consumed all the elements of the law in the sacrifice of Jesus. So, the book of Hebrews is that strong. Also James. We're going to look at James later. The way James uses the law. Hebrews 8:10 is very critical to us. Hebrews 8:10. That's really the text for this teaching actually. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I'll put my laws where? Now look at what he calls it. Verse 11, let's take verse 11 together. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. What would they know about him? Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Wow! Can you imagine the laws he put in our minds to know that he remembers the sins no more? What did he write on our hearts? The sins and iniquities I remember no more. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's what he put in your heart. Glory, 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 glory. That's what he put in your heart. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. So it's in your heart that you will remember that he doesn't remember. The word remember is the word mimnesco. It means I will not put it to account. Some people think it's what is sins that you are mindful of. No, it's what is man. I thought you lost that. So, 1 John 3:4. Sin, he calls it, is a transgression of the law. That's John, just once. So let's look at the laws and how the book of Romans uses it. Romans 2. You learning something? Romans 2. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 15. Which show, talking about the unsaved, the Gentiles, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. He says, the law, before the law was given, was written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts mean well, accusing or say excusing one another. So he calls the work of the law accusing. The law. Pay attention. And Romans 5:13 says this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. They were written in their hearts. It reigned from Adam to Moses. Now look at Romans 5:20. Let's take it together. Romans 5:20. Let's go. Moreover, let's take it. Romans 5. Let's go. Moreover, the law entered. Now, hold on. The law, did the law come? The law came through Moses. John 1:17. We saw it just now. Romans 8:14. The law came through Moses. So when it says, moreover, the law entered. When did the law enter? Through Moses. That the offense might abound. Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When it says the law came or the law entered, is the word parasekomai. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-A-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. P-A-R-A-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means to come alongside. Let me tell you what it means. You come, sir. Come. Yeah. Now, you stay here. Yes, I'll say. I've come in. Entered there. You know, you have Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered. The word entered there is esekomai. Esekomai means it wasn't there before. It wasn't created. It came into. So, sin entered through one man. Let me, for this service I'm seeing, just this service. So, I've entered as sin. Now, sin reigned, or sin was in the world, but there was no law. So, it says, the law entered, then now uses the word parasekomai. So, who brought sin? Who brought the law? Who brought the law? Is it God? No. The law came in through sin. Thank you. Do you understand? Do you understand that? The law came in through sin. God didn't give it. The law came in through sin, parasekomai, alongside. The same word in Galatians 2:4. Parasekomai. Let me just show that to you. Galatians 2:4. And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. That is, they came in with the preachers. They came in. So sin came in, and the law followed after. So look at Romans 5:20. And moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The word abound is the word pleronazo, P-L-E-O-N-A-Z-O. It means to increase. So there was an awareness of sin that the law brought. To increase. Same word in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin? Not shall we commit sin. Shall we continue in sin? Don't get it wrong. That grace may abound. Then he says in Romans 5:20. The law came in with sin that the offense might abound. So, whose tool is the law? God or sin? Okay, so sin abounded using the law. Sin increases hold over man using the law. The law came in that sin might abound. Let's finish our text together. Come on, let's go. Let's go. But where sin abounded. Now, where does sin abound? Come on, church. Where does sin abound? Through the law. It says, where sin abounded, the law, the grace what? Much more. Much more. Praise God. Let me ask you a question. Thank you, Jesus. Where was Jesus preached from? From the law. So as sin was arousing itself via the law, within the same law, we saw the grace of God. Hallelujah. As sin was magnified by the law, then the more sin was magnified by the law, the more the sacrifice of Jesus is magnified before us. The law ended it. Sin abounded. And grace abounded much more. Grace did not enter. Grace preceded the law. Grace didn't enter. Grace didn't come to match the law. Praise God. Because he said, before the law came, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
So he said, Abraham had already found righteousness through faith before the law came. So before the law, before sin knew to be smart enough to bring in the law, men had become righteous. Can I have an amen? You see that? So, you know, he's not saying this. He's not talking about the new covenant. Oh, sorry. No, after Jesus died. No. He's saying there was just enough in God's love to match whatever sin was going to do. So God never reacted to Adam's sin. He proacted. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's some tough meat for some people, but it doesn't matter. The word there is Shupa perisuo in the Greek is the same word ipa. Every time you read the word grace, you read the word ipa. In other words, it's more. It's more. It exceeds. So go to Romans 7. Romans 7:22. Let's go. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, is the law of God there? The law of sin and death? No. That can be. I delight in the law of God, Romans 7:22, after the inward man. Look at 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. I'm bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So can you see the law of God is not the law of sin? Come on! Can you see it? The law of God is not the law of sin. So the law of sin was warring my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver from the body of this death, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. That's not his physical body he's saying. He's talking about the old man that was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? Come on, get this terminology right. So, in verse 23 to 25, he mentions the law of sin and the law of God. Which one came by Moses? So, which one is the law of God? We'll see it shortly. There's a law of sin and death. There's a law of God. In the law of sin, you do. In the law of God, God does. You have no boasting in the law of God. There's a law of sin and death. There's a law of God. Romans 3:27. Praise God. Are you following this? Oh, before we go further. Look at Romans 8:2. Let's take verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. For them who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody like that here? Just a few people? You know, if I said 14 ways to get to God, why would you need 14 ways to get to God? Who has condemned you that badly? Number one, hold your head, my head, oh. You know, I was preaching somewhere. I didn't know that was a usual practice in the church. I said, how would you ask Christians to hold their head to be blessed? Everybody went quiet. The pastor said, he said it loud. Hey. I said, I'm sorry, sir. How would you ask me to say? My head will not go back. My head will not go back. My head will not scatter. Christians, born again. Ignorance embarrasses you. How can believers be carrying bottle of oil all over the place? Born again. And if somebody says, if somebody takes the bottle, say, what are you doing with my bottle? Please be careful. I know. I remember in about years back, in 1995, a guy we were trying to fry plantain. So we took the bottle of Goya because the oil was fine, and we used to fry plantain. The guy came and said, "Ha! You are cooking with the Holy Ghost." I said, "God forgive me." I said that. How can someone make you so dense? You were looking at oil like this and you call it spirit. You are looking at something and call it spirit. Are you so? The Lord have mercy on us. On our ignorance. So there's a law of sin. And there's a law of God. Hallelujah. There's therefore now no condemnation. Look at verse 2.
For the law of the spirit of life in Christ, has made us free. So this law does not demand. It meets demands. It's a principle. It has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we have two laws now. The law of God and the law of sin. The law of sin puts you in bondage. It gives you requirements. The law of the spirit of life. That's the law of God. In the law of the spirit of life, there is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, I said, I'll write my laws in their minds. And then you will know that your sins and iniquities, I'll remember them no more. That's the law of the spirit of life. It's not a law to do. It's a law of it is done. The laws of the new covenant. Watch this now. Now look at verse 4. Oh, I love verse 4. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I take verse 3. For what the law could not do, indeed that was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's not the body now. For sin condemns sin in the flesh. Let's take verse 4 together. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. By us? In us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Hallelujah. Why? Because we are not in the flesh. Verse 9. We are where? In the spirit. The word flesh, there is no body, is the old man. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? So the law of the spirit of life, where? In Christ. So is the law of the spirit of life in Christ the law of God? Is that the law of God? Look at Romans 3:27. Is that what he wrote in our hearts? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans 3:27. Are you there? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I think I want to start from verse 21. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's take verse 25 together. Whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I want to take 26 and 27 together. Let's go. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Hallelujah. So it's the law of faith. Glory to God. He's the law of the spirit of life in Christ. That's the law of God. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So this law doesn't ask us to do something. It does something for us. The law of sin and death does something to you. Or better still, you do something to it. In the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of God, the law of the spirit of life in Christ, it does something to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you still there? Romans chapter 4 verse 1 to 4. You learning something? Thank you, Jesus. Romans 4. What we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. So righteousness is by faith. You don't do. You believe. Look at verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together. Come on, let's go. Verse 5, let's go. For to him that walketh not. Some say walketh not. You know, sometimes your mind is going wild. Walketh not. Huh? But believes on him that justifies the idol worshiper. Tell me something. that justifies the idol worshiper. Okay, be ungodly. Let's leave the general word. His faith is counted for righteousness. So, right living is first of all right believing. You cannot have right living without right believing. If you are staying away from sin so that God will approve of you, is wrong believing and you are not living right. You don't stay away from sin for acceptance. No. You stay away from sin, no doubt. But not to be accepted of God. No. For him, to him that walketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith, thank you Lord Jesus, is counted for righteousness. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. So the laws of the new covenant, they work for you. Hallelujah. The work will be yours. No, the work is the Lord's. Yours is to be. The laws of the new covenant require nothing. It's a law of no condemnation. The law of faith. The law of God. It sets free. Hallelujah. You know, when I got saved, the first few things we were told was, brethren, now that you are a Christian, you have to obey the Lord. They didn't even tell us what to obey. Obey the Lord. They looked at me and said, you know, this is your airport. I was told, it's Tyson. You know Tyson Airport? You should be glorifying the Lord. Tyson is a boxer. He's not glorifying the Lord. So what glorify the Lord? Skin. I said, really? So look at your t-shirt, brother. These t-shirts. But I had something drawn on my t-shirt. You have to wear a t-shirt that glorifies the Lord. That means plain white. I wasn't told for months, almost years, what had been done. As I got born again like this, is what should you do? What should you do? They start to say, before you were free. Now there's a problem. Before, you didn't care. Now, somebody is looking out for you. So you just appointed a new policeman called the Father God. He is watching you every moment. Anything you are thinking, he knows it. That is the first thing you learn as a Christian. So, as you say, I must not think. His own thoughts you were not told. There was a book I bought, The Assurance of Salvation. After reading that book, I lost every assurance I had. You know, there are some sermons, by the time they are done with you, you just return your salvation. God, take it back. Thank you. I'm better without this. But glory be to God. This is the gospel of Christ. So there's a law of the spirit of life which is in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 6:2. Thank you, Jesus. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. For if a man think of him to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. What's he talking about? He's talking about meekness and love. So you fulfill the law of Christ. When you walk in love. When you bear someone's burden. So you fulfill the law of Christ. Because that's the law of Christ. That's what Jesus has done. We said that earlier. Now go to James 1:25. No, we said we're going to do James last. James. Oh, glory, glory, glory. James 1:25. I'm going to start from verse 25. Yes.
For whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, or better still, the law of perfect liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What does James mean by the perfect law of liberty? Obviously, without thinking further, that's not the law of sin and death. Because he calls it the law of liberty. In this law, what do you get out of it? Freedom. So, James opens his letter by talking about the law of freedom. The perfect law, or the law of perfect freedom. Now, look at how he plays around this. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The word royal law there is the word basilikos in the Greek, B-A-S-I-L-I-K-O-S. It means the law of a kingdom. That's not the law of Moses. The law of a kingdom. The principle of a kingdom. What does he call it? He says, to love thy neighbor as yourself. Suppose you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. That is, just like Jesus said, that everything hangs on loving your neighbor as yourself. And James is saying that is a royal principle of this kingdom. To love. And he begins, pay attention now, to talk about works. People always get this place so wrong. In fact, some of my own people, the word of faith, which I belong to, I'm a strong word of faith person, but just a reformed one. We say, the corresponding action to faith is your be speaking. No. When James is saying, where is the works of faith? The word faith he uses is salvation. Faith in the gospel is not faith for things. He said the response of that work in your heart is love. James was teaching love. When he says, faith without works, he's talking about love. Because he started by saying, don't be partial. Don't treat those who don't have any less. That's how we started. From chapter 2 verse 1. In fact, before then, he talked about taking care of the poor. In chapter 1 verse 27. Pay attention. So he goes and he's discussing love. In verse 9, verse 10. Whosoever keeps the whole law shall offend in one, is guilty of all. But he said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. If thou shalt commit no adultery, if thou shalt kill, thou become transgressor of the law. But speak ye and do so, as they that shall be judged by what? So how many laws is he discussing? Two. Are you judged by the law of liberty? For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Praise the Lord. What does it profit, my brethren? Does a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He's not talking about being saved. Because already the man is saved. He's talking about amongst people. What will be the works of your faith? What will be the proof? You have faith before God. You believe the gospel. What will be the proofs of your faith? He says that'll be works. What works? Someone is hungry. You tell him, oh, verse 16. Oh, blessed. It is well. I prophesy. There shall be no loss. Your stomach shall be filled by the power of God. As you go now, somebody, Ross, put your hands in your pocket. And that's what he's saying. That action, he calls it the work of faith, which is love. And pay attention. So, James begins to teach the same thing about love. The law of perfect liberty. Now, what does he call the law of perfect liberty? He calls it the mirror. That when you look at it, you see yourself. That is not the law of Moses. When you look at this law, what do you see? Who you are. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above, down from the Father of lights, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth,
that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Then in verse 22, say, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word deceiving yourselves is the word paralogizomai. It simply means that you are taking account of a notion that is not who you are. Who are you? Of his own will begat he us. That's who you are. You are a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. So when you look at that law, what do you see? Perfect liberty. You see who you are. So in looking at this law, the law of faith, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what do we see? We see the new birth. I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. That's what this law says. The law of perfect liberty. And it's a mirror to us. Hallelujah. Say, God's word is a mirror to me. Say, God's word is a mirror to me. So James says, in that law, when you look at Jesus in that law, and you are not a forgetful hearer, when someone has a need, what do you do? Just like your father. Of his own will begat he us. Will be his kind. So what he does, we do. That is what the law of perfect liberty tells us. Let me see if you understand that. That's what it is. It's not the law Moses is talking about. He mentions that, but it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Go to Hebrews 8 and we close from there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So the laws of the new covenant, do we do something about them or they have done something to us? Or for us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's no condemnation in them. It's a law of faith. It's a law of the spirit of life in Christ. It's a mirror. We look at it and we see what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Hebrews 8 and 10 and close. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hebrews 8 and 10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. Is he referring to the law of Moses? No. And write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. In the law of Moses, there is a remembrance of sins. Can you remember? Year in, year out. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. In this law, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. What are we to know about him? What does this law remind us? Verse 12, let's go. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 13. In that he seeth a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. These laws are written in our hearts. They reveal to us who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us, for as much as you have manifested together with the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink but with the spirit of a living God, not in the tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. He makes a distinction there. And such trust we have through Christ to God's word. What is this thing written in our heart? That we are sufficient? No. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. To think anything of ourselves. Hallelujah. This was written in our heart. But our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. This has been written in your heart forever. Who shall make us? No, he has made us. These laws have made us. Heaven ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. What is the letter? The letter was written on stones. The law of Moses. But the spirit gives life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that you of Israel could not say, behold the face of Moses, but the glory of Canaan that was done away with. Look at that. Look at that. He says there was a glory in death. Hey! There was a glory in condemnation. You know, there's glory in it. It has its own glory. You will like it. Say, my God, God moved in that service. If you see the glory, what was there? People crying. People broke down at the altar. My brother. Someone said this story. Said it was in a minister's conference. And a pastor came to share. And he used just one verse. One verse. And that verse, he misconstrued it, that Paul would have fainted. In that service, Paul would just faint and say, Jesus. By the time it was done, every minister in a minister's conference came up for altar call to be saved. What is that? What nonsense was that? He said, that service was powerful. It's the glory of death. The glory that killeth. There's a glory that keeps. You know, as this glory was being done, there were miracles. There were miracles. There were signs and wonders. Not briefly, 40 years. The more it was done, the more unbelief. The more miracles, the more unbelief. Because the gospel is not a sign, it's a message. It's not a sign. Some have followed signs, but the minute they hear the message, they begin to doubt. The Jews require what? A sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to us, it is the power of God. Hallelujah. It amazes man. He says, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather glorious? Verse 8. And if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more the ministry of righteousness exceeding glory. Even that which was made glorious had no glory. Can you see? Had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Let's take verse 13 together. And not as Moses, we put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14. For their minds were blinded, for to this day remain the same veil, and taken away in the ring of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, this is the perfect law of liberty. There is liberty. For we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed. Not that we are changed every day, we have been changed into the same image. From that glory that's been done away with into this glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. These are the laws of the new covenant. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The law of Christ. The law of perfect liberty. The law of faith. In this law, there is no boasting. You will only give glory to God. You bless this morning. Lift those hands and just bless this morning. Thank you.